Thank you for tuning in to the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Associate Pastor Caleb Bryant continues our series on Abraham with a message titled, Leave a Legacy. Pastor Caleb will walk us through three ways we can live a life that will leave a legacy. Now here's Pastor Caleb.
And Linda are away, so I get to share with you this morning. I'm really excited about it. And over the past couple of months, if you've been with us, we've been going on a journey with Abraham through the Old Testament and looking at his life and studying what made his story so incredible and so impactful. And you may remember that his story began in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, with a very costly call. God said to Abraham, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land that I will show you." Can you imagine? God speaks to you clearly, undeniably, and says, I want you to leave everything that you know, everyone that you know, and everything that you value and understand, and I want you to go somewhere. But I'm not going to tell you where until you get going. That's the call that God gave to Abraham. But it was followed, and maybe motivated, with a lucrative promise in verses 2 and 3, where God says to Abraham, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and those who curse you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. What an incredible promise. We've talked about that a little bit. So the Bible tells us a story over the next 10 or 11 chapters about how God worked in Abraham's life and worked through Abraham's life and what Abraham's obedience and faith looked like over that process. And then it ends in Genesis chapter 25, verses 7 and 8, where the Bible tells us that altogether Abraham lived 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died at a good old age, an old man and full of years, and he was gathered to his people. Now, before we move on, there's a little sub-point I'd like to make here. A few of you like to tell me how old you are and how, you know, you're just excited to be with Jesus in the next few years. You're just excited to kind of finish. Let's face it, Abraham lived 175 years. That means at best, you are middle-aged. You have a lot of life left to give, okay? So I was talking with Marge Ben Dixon, who is amazing. She was telling me this morning she's 95 years old. She shows up every Sunday morning early to make sure that there's someone in the office to greet people who come in with questions and need those kinds of things. She always greets them with a smile. And she's 95 years old. That's something I can't even comprehend what that's like. 95 years old. And I said, you know what, Marge, don't worry. You're halfway there. You're halfway there. And she said, don't you say that. Oh, hey, Marge, I'm talking about you in front of you. She said the best thing you could say, don't you say that to me. I want to go be with Jesus, you know, which is just a great motivation, right? I mean, you just want to be with Jesus. Me too. But we'll see. We'll see if how many of us. I'm praying the 175-year anointing over this church, so make me stop if you want to. Well, over the course of this life, this 175 years, Abraham had some amazing moments with God, didn't he? We've been spending this series talking about some of those moments, some we've looked at a little more deeply than others. It began with this incredible call for Abraham to move to Canaan, the promised land that Israel would inherit. And it continued on with some interesting circumstances. Abraham, shortly after moving to Canaan, got into trouble with some of the local authorities, mostly because of his nephew, Lot, who got him into a lot of trouble. And he had to actually go to war with a small group of people against these larger armies, and God gave him victory over these Canaanite kings. It was an incredible, miraculous experience. We'll talk about it a little bit later. But following that, God expanded on his promise to Abraham with this powerful covenant, a covenant that has impacted Abraham and all of his lineage following even up to us. And then part of that covenant was a promise of a son in his old age, a son that would continue Abraham's line and his lineage. And that son was to be born to them long after any children should be born to anyone. Although, you never know, when God decides to give a 90-year-old person a baby, he's going to do that. So again, some of you better just stay open to the Lord. Following this, Abraham played a key role in seeing Lot and some of the righteous people of the city of Sodom saved before God destroyed that city. And that was, again, just a powerful divine experience. It's kind of hard for us to picture what that really would have been like for Abraham. And then they got to see the birth of this son, Isaac, who was born to Sarah at age 90. Abraham was 100. I can't imagine those sleepless nights at age 100. And then finally, Abraham was called to sacrifice his son Isaac, the son that he'd waited for, that had been promised. We talked about that the last couple of weeks. Isaac was laying on the sacrificial table to be killed and then sacrificed to God like an animal sacrifice. And God says, wait, no, I see now that you're willing to give me your son, and gave them a substitutionary sacrifice to show what Christ would do on the cross for all of us. Just a powerful, amazing moment. And yet, these moments, I don't think, were the greatest thing about Abraham's life. He lived a long and fruitful and faithful life, but I would argue that Abraham's significance is found more in his legacy than in his life on earth. If you think about the impact of Abraham's life for a moment, Abraham's lineage through Isaac and then through Jacob produced the nation of Israel, a nation that may not be the largest nation in the world, but throughout world history has had one of the biggest impacts on the globe. And even still today, the Jewish people are making large contributions to society and to culture and to humanity, and are pursuing God to the degree that they have that they understand. A nation birthed by a single man. Not only that, but three of the world's major religions, Christianity, Islam, and Judaism, all claim Abraham as a spiritual father in some capacity or another. To put that in perspective, Islam and Christianity cover 55% of the world's population. Between those two religions, 55% of the world's population belongs to one of those two. And then add into that Judaism, a significant percentage of the world's population, and well over half of the globe attributes to Abraham some sort of spiritual impact in their life. I don't know any other human being that has a global impact to that degree. Yet, every year Christianity is increasing that percentage of those that attribute some spiritual heritage to Abraham. Christianity continues to grow around the globe, praise the Lord, and Jesus is becoming more and more famous, and at some point will surpass his servant Abraham in how many people will attribute to him their spiritual heritage. But it would seem that all of God's promises to Abraham have been and continue to be fulfilled, because with each passing generation, as I've said, more and more people attribute a spiritual heritage to Abraham. So one man has left a legacy that literally impacts the entire globe and continues to increase exponentially with each passing generation. Amazing. How could one person... One person who, by the way, was not a political leader, was not a military general, was not someone who we tend to think of when we think of somebody that's going to impact nations and cultures. He was a traveling shepherd, a herdsman. And he was in a foreign land where very few people knew who he was or what he was doing there. How could he achieve such compounding global significance? Well, some of you that have been sitting through this series these last couple of months are saying, well, Pastor Caleb, that's obvious. It's Abraham's great faith. We've been talking about this. Abraham had this incredible faith that God attributed to him as righteousness, and thus God bestowed these incredible blessings on him because of his faith. Well, that's true. You're right. But how did living by faith result in him leaving that kind of legacy? Even in Hebrews chapter 11, which we'll talk about a little bit today, you see a lot of people that lived by faith, and yet none of them quite achieved the significance and legacy that Abraham did. What was it about Abraham's faith that made him so unique? I think Abraham's faith was more than just his perspective and response towards God. It was his perspective and his response towards everything in his life. And so I want to talk this morning about how we too can live a life of faith that results in leaving a legacy. If you'll turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 10, or pull it up on your Bible app, or it'll be on the screen there. We're going to look at a passage that I think describes Abraham's faith in a way that points to, it gives us some indicators of why God gave him such an incredible legacy. Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 8, it says, "By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God." This passage briefly describes Abraham's life in a way that I really do think explains his impact that went far beyond his life. It describes how his faith was worked out in his life and what that meant for him as he pursued God's path for him. And so there's three things that I want to pull from this story today that I think if we apply to our lives will result in a legacy that goes far beyond the life that we're living right now. The first one of those is one that we've touched on a little bit, but I think we often underestimate in our Christian faith, and that's obeying the call of God. In verse 8, it says that by faith Abraham, when called, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Obedience despite a lack of explanation. Obedience, as you look through Scripture, is the prerequisite to all of the blessings of God. Faith is proven by obedience, and in fact, obedience is the ultimate test of our genuine love for God. In John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus says to his disciples, shortly before he is put on the cross, he says to his disciples, "If you really love me, you'll obey what I command." Fairly simple. In the midst of a time when lots of people were proclaiming different levels of loyalty and love and faith in Jesus Christ, he said, "You know, it's pretty simple. If you love me, you'll obey me." And even beyond that, when obedience is blind obedience, it proves a whole nother level of faith. The reality is that through Scripture, we have plenty of commands of God that often come with promises. They often come with the results that we can expect with the obedience. And those ones are sometimes a little more motivating, a little easier to understand. We know that if we do this, then God will do this, and that's always a good thing. But occasionally, when God's really being loving towards us, when he's really giving us a privilege, he gives us a command without telling us the result. What do I mean by that? Well, if you look at Scripture, blind obedience is the proof of faith because it demonstrates a love and a trust that is committed to honoring God and confident that God is committed to caring for us. Blind obedience doesn't ask God, "What about me?" Blind obedience assumes that God's already taken care of that. And Abraham demonstrated that so perfectly in that he obeyed before God showed him the land that he was going to go to. God is calling each of us to tasks of eternal significance. He is. It starts with everything that is in here, but in each relationship that he wants to have with each of you, he has unique privileges and responsibilities that he wants to relay to you so that you too can leave a legacy like Abraham, that you can be a part of the eternal story that goes far beyond your life and your experiences. Often, those tasks of eternal significance come in the midst of the mundane. I mentioned 6 or 7 very powerful moments in Abraham's life. 6 or 7 moments over the course of 175 years. You realize that every day was not a walk in the Garden of Eden for Abraham. He was dealing with the same broken world, the same types of broken people, the same day-to-day practical needs and burdens to support a family and to have a relationship with a spouse, to take care of his job, his responsibilities on a daily basis. He had to deal with all of those things, and it was in the midst of the day-to-day, the very simple, basic things of life that Abraham responded to God by listening and obeying. And true faith recognizes that whatever God is calling you to, when he speaks to you, true faith recognizes that whatever it is, it's the best possible use of your time, of your money, of your life. And the nice thing is, when God calls you to obey, the result is always a win-win situation. When you obey God, it gives him glory in all the heavens, and it works out for your good as well. Every time. His glory and your good. Abraham never saw the global impact of his life, but he trusted that however God used his obedience, it would be the best possible outcome. And it was far beyond anything Abraham could have comprehended. Leaving a legacy requires us to be obedient, even when it doesn't make sense. And God will give us those opportunities. But one of the things required in being obedient to God is something that Abraham did very well, and it's something that it's kind of one point that I'm going to break into the final two points of this message. And it starts with keeping the temporary temporary. Now, my computer, like some of you, did not like that I put those two words right next to each other. But I think it makes a point that we deal with a lot of things that seem very important to us that are short-term, that are temporary, that will work out in the end. And something that Abraham was masterful at was keeping those temporary things in the temporary category. Keeping the temporary temporary has everything to do with how we manage our present circumstances, our challenges, our opportunities, our temptations, everything around us, and how we keep them in accurate perspective. If there's anything that Abraham did well, he kept everything in accurate perspective. He let God be God, and he knew that he was God's servant. He knew that the temporary things needed to be temporary, and the eternal things had greater significance than the temporary. Accurate perspective is a key to leaving a legacy. He moved to the place. Abraham moved to the place that God had given to him. Canaan was the promised land. God said, I give you this land, and I'm going to make you a nation in this land. Abraham had every right to move there, to put down stakes, to begin building a city or move into a city and say, this is going to be mine at some point. He had every reason to make his home there, and yet he didn't put down roots. He stayed in a tent for the greater portion of his life. He and his sons, rather than settling down in a place, moved from place to place in their land and continued to live as nomads in a place that God had said would be their home. Why would they do that? Canaan was said to be a beautiful place. It was the crossroads of trade between Africa and Europe and the Middle East. It was a fertile place. It was a great place for agricultural pursuits, for herding, like what Abraham was doing. It was an incredible spot, and there was plenty of room. At one point, as we'll talk about, Abraham and Lot, their herds were so big, they said, hey, let's split forces because there's plenty of room and too many sheep in one spot. Sometimes churches have that same problem, but Abraham decided to split forces with Lot. And so they said, well, where do you want to go? There's plenty of room. There's a valley over here. There's hills over there. All of it's good pasture land. And they just spread out. There was plenty of room and plenty to do. There was no reason why Abraham couldn't put down roots. But there was an interesting dynamic going on here. And if you read further in Hebrews chapter 11, you stumble across this insightful verse, verse 16. It says that Abraham and his sons were longing for a better country, for a heavenly one. Can you imagine? God says, I'm going to build you into a nation and I'm going to give you a whole country to be a nation in. God takes you there. He blesses you there. And Abraham says, God, I was kind of expecting something a little better. I kind of thought what you were calling me to and what it cost me to get here, I kind of thought it would result in something a little more divine, eternal, something that would last. Now, it didn't mean that Abraham wasn't going to receive what God had given him. Abraham received his call, didn't he? He stayed within the land that God had called him to. He had children there, and he planned on fulfilling the call of God there, but he was not satisfied with the promised land because he was longing for a heavenly place. He recognized this. He recognized that Canaan, just like Haran and Ur, the places that he had been before, was merely a place for temporary residence. Do you recognize that about where you're at this morning? Do you recognize that about the home that you live in? the city that you live in, the country that you live in. It's a place for temporary residence. Abraham understood that, and in fact, he fought to hold on to that. He was longing for something greater, and he knew that becoming too comfortable in the temporary could cost him the eternal. Canaan was wonderful, but he wanted heaven. Abraham chose to invest his life with the physical, temporal things that God had given him in an eternal kingdom rather than in an earthly one. Genesis chapter 14 is a story about Abraham that we didn't go too deeply into. It's the story where Abraham, as I mentioned earlier, defeated these five Canaanite kings, these warlords that were ruling over the land at this time. They had just conquered the king of Sodom and a few other kind of king underlings. There's all sorts of kings running around, apparently. And Abraham, in the process, heard that his cousin or his nephew Lot, who had just recently moved away from him, had been kidnapped by these kings. And he says, God, what do I do? And God says, go after them and I'll be with you. And so Abraham, with his small band of men, goes and engages these kings in war and miraculously defeats them. And suddenly, this man who is doing well as a shepherd, all of a sudden inherits the wealth of kings. All of a sudden, he has herds far beyond anything that he could manage on his own. He inherits people that had been enslaved by these kings that he has to figure out what to do with. He has resources, money, and most of all, he now has the authority to do whatever he wants in that region. In that day and age, that meant the beginning of a kingdom. That meant you now are the king, and you set up your boundaries. You either build a city or use someone else's city because you're in charge, you have all the money, and you have all the people. That's not what Abraham did. The first thing that Abraham did is he took 10% of all that he won from these kings that he had defeated. I can imagine that's a pretty large sum. Money, resources. And he takes it to the only known priest in the nation at that time. A priest in the order of Melchizedek. And there's a whole line of theological thinking behind who Melchizedek was and how God was working through him. But the point being that Abraham took 10%. It's the first example of a tithe. Before God had ever commanded people to tithe, Abraham decided to tithe. Also a good key to blessing. But Abraham gives 10%. Does he take the other 90%? No. He gives a portion to his men that had gone with him, and then he takes it all back to the defeated king of Sodom and says, here, you can have it all back. And we see why in a really profound statement that he makes in Genesis chapter 14, verse 23. He says to the king of Sodom, I will accept nothing of yours so that you will never be able to say that I made you rich. Is your wealth, your resources, whatever it is that your life is about, is it something that only God could give you? When you stand before Jesus on that last day, will you be able to say, God, everything of the world I gave away because I want everything that you have for me? Every generation faces the same test that Abraham did. And unfortunately, many of those generations miss out on what he had. Ancient Israel ended up being drawn away to idols because they wanted a God that they could see and touch and look at rather than one that would speak to them but not reveal himself in the physical realm. They wanted a human king that they could follow rather than obeying the voice of God. They wanted an earthbound Messiah that could defeat military and political enemies rather than an eternal Lord that would free them from slavery to sin and death. They missed. They missed on what the eternal potential was of what God had given them. Physical things that God had blessed them with, yes, but they weren't supposed to be the end of the story. Jesus offered his disciples the same thing. He offered a kingdom that would not be limited to geographic boundaries or to an ethnic group or to human capacity. And even the disciples struggled to understand that. They struggled to think beyond their own political and militaristic expectations, didn't they? And we still struggle with the same dilemma today. Why? Because the temporary seems very real to us. The temporary is the reality that we exist in. on a daily basis. And we often limit God's promises and his blessing to our own understanding. We easily succumb to the lie that this life is really all that there is. We end up spending our time and our money and our energy on what we think we need in order to get the most out of this brief life, rather than jumping at every opportunity to trade temporary luxuries for eternal rewards. Abraham figured out, he figured out how to get the most out of eternity with the temporary. You know, my daughters, for this last Christmas, they got these little cash register machines. They're pretty impressive. They have little conveyor belts, little speakers on them. I mean, they can run a pretty good business selling toys to each other, that kind of thing. And the older one regularly rips off the younger one. We're still working on the fruit of the Spirit. But they have in these cash registers this pretend money, right? It's paper bills and even up to like $100 bills. I'm like, don't teach them how to use that kind of money. They're never going to have it. I mean, come on. But they have these paper bills and plastic coins that they play with and all this kind of thing. And they love it. They love it. And they understand that when you give money to someone, they give you something back. But they learned very quickly that the money that they have in their cash registers doesn't work outside of our house. It's kind of a disappointing thing. They thought they got all this money for Christmas, and then they realized nobody else takes our money. And yet, sometimes with their parents, that fake money works, doesn't it? Sometimes with Jeanette and I, just because we appreciate them understanding the value of those things, and we appreciate how they're learning to understand money and how to use that and use it wisely and that kind of thing, and just because we just love them, sometimes we will give them things of value because they have done well with things of very little value. This life is like those cash registers, full of practice opportunities, full of things that within a certain bounds have value and can be traded accordingly. But our Father in heaven has worked it out so that if we want to and if we're smart, we can trade in our practice resources for real ones. We can invest our practice resources in such a way that God gives us eternal investments, eternal rewards. That doesn't make sense except by his love. But in order to do that, we have to recognize what's temporary and what's eternal. And we have to think deeply about how do we invest what we have now so that we can earn a reward in the future. True faith understands that everything that we have is short-lived. And it can and should be used to gain eternal wealth. Abraham lived in tents as a foreigner because he knew that keeping the temporary was critical to staking a claim in eternity. He wanted to avoid obsessing over his own kingdom, even though he had a right to. But he did not want to compromise because he knew there was something better out there. Leaving a legacy requires us to look beyond this life and realize that it's just a chapter in a much bigger story. We have to realize that our homes are temporary residence. Our money is practice money to be invested in something better. Our time will float away like the breeze. Or we can use all these things to reap an eternal reward that will not go away, that will not fade, that cannot be taken away. And in order to do that, in order to motivate ourselves to keep the temporary in the temporary, to value this life and the things in it accurately, we have to do the last thing that Abraham did, and that is focus on the bigger picture. Focus not just on the temporary, but what is beyond the temporary. Focusing on the bigger picture is all about keeping everything, again, in accurate perspective, but it's the other side. Realizing that our current perceived reality is important. It is important, but it's a small piece of a much bigger story. When Abraham got to Canaan, it didn't satisfy the desire that God had put inside of him for an eternal home. In verse 10, it says, he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. We're told that Abraham had several interactions with the city of Sodom, which was supposedly one of the greatest cities in the area at that time. One of the biggest, one of the best. It didn't last very long, unfortunately, because they became their own gods and rejected God. But Sodom was one of the greatest cities of that day, and Lot actually moved into that city shortly after separating paths with Abraham. Abraham could have moved into Sodom as well. It was a wonderful city. It would have been easy for him to see the city and think, God, this is what you meant for me. This is what you called me to. This is the best the world has to offer, and that's what you want for this nation you're going to produce through me. And yet Abraham stayed away from that city. He stayed away from that city because he wanted a city that had been built by God. And when he saw Sodom, I'm sure he said, wow, this is impressive. Wow, I haven't seen anything like this before. He said, this isn't what I pictured, God. This isn't what I thought you were promising to me. Isn't there something greater? Isn't there a city that's been built by you? And we might think, where did Abraham get this crazy idea of a city built by God? Except that in Revelation chapter 21, John, who's given this vision of what happens when Jesus comes back, is given a vision of the new Jerusalem, a city that will come down from heaven and be built by God, and will be kind of the throne room, the place of God's residence with us. And I don't know all of the dynamics there, and we don't have time to read the whole thing, but I'll tell you what, if you need a vision of the eternal, if you need a vision of what God has in store for you, you need to read Revelation chapter 21 tonight before you go to bed, and you might have some really good dreams. Because Revelation 21 shows us the city. Do you know what it says about the city? The physical elements are amazing. I mean, the dimensions are massive, and it's made out of the most beautiful things that we can imagine, probably because it's the closest that John could to describe what heaven looks like. But the best parts are not what it looks like. The best parts are what it's going to be like. It says there will be no pain and no fear and no hurt and no sickness because God will heal all of it. It says that there will be no darkness because God's light will be so bright that it will make the whole thing light all the time. Goodbye, PGE. It says specifically, there is no temple, no place of worship, because everywhere God's presence fills the city. This is the place that Abraham was looking forward to. This is the place when God said, leave everything you have and follow me. Go where I'll show you. That's what God showed Abraham. Canaan was a stop on the way. Canaan was a piece of the plan and an important piece because it showed God how Abraham would invest the temporary so that he could receive the reward of the eternal. Abraham wanted a city that had God's fingerprints all over it, not just the best that he could build for himself. True faith recognizes that our deepest longings cannot be satisfied with the temporary things. But it focuses on the eternal and brings satisfaction both now and forever. The reality is that Abraham was not sad or disappointed or discouraged by what he had in Canaan. He just recognized it wasn't the full deal. He was satisfied with the vision of heaven, with the vision of the city of God, because he knew that even though Canaan wasn't there, soon Abraham would be. Abraham had to wait 175 years in a tent for an eternity in the greatest city ever imagined, the greatest city ever built. Abraham kept himself in that place of longing and searching and hungering for what he believed God was capable of. He kept his eye on the eternal things, and he perceived the reality of God's eternal reward, and it satisfied him in the midst of his wandering. The times when he wanted a home to stay in and a bed to sleep on, and he was tired of sleeping on the ground in a tent. He was tired of spending all of his time with sheep and goats. I'm sure his wife got tired of it along the way too. All these circumstances that he dealt with year after year after year, decade after decade after decade, because he knew that after those years came an eternity, and that was worth waiting for. Leaving a legacy requires a strong focus on the bigger picture. You will not be able to keep the temporary temporary without understanding the bigger picture and focusing on it regularly. Abraham's track record speaks for itself. We can now see, thousands of years after Abraham's life, we can now see the legacy left behind by his life of faith. But our story has yet to be told, doesn't it? We can look at a man's story who lived thousands of years ago, but our story has yet to be told, and it will be told. If to no one else than to Jesus on the final day, our story will be told. Your story will be read, and so will mine. And I don't know about you, but I want my story to impact other people's stories. I want my legacy to live beyond my life. I want God to be able to say, you know what, he lived for something greater than just what was in his own sphere of influence, within his own line of vision. I want there to be something far beyond that. And I think that you probably do too. I believe that he's called you to. I believe that he's called me to leave a legacy, and he's called us as a church to leave a legacy. But what will that legacy be? And we have an adversary, we have an enemy, the enemy of God, that would love to fool us, would love to tempt us with the temporary. Unfortunately, we live in a culture where disobedience to God is easily justified. The temporary things are very seductive in our culture. Some might think that we can achieve as good or better than heaven. What a sad thing. We've fallen so short. And the eternal things, I'll admit, often seem vague and secondary at best, don't they? But we are the bride of Jesus. We are his people. And we are the rescue plan for the world. We can, if we choose, continue to leave the legacy that Abraham began by obeying God no matter the cost, by rejecting citizenship in the world's temporary value system, and by risking everything that is temporary for the promise of eternity. The question is, do you trust God enough to do those things? Do you believe in Revelation 21 enough to give up everything that you have and everything that you are? I was reminded this morning, it's not in my sermon notes, but I was reminded this morning of the rich young ruler, the story in the Gospels where this man comes to Jesus, and he was a good man. He was a moral man. He was a successful man. He was an integrous man, a hardworking man. He was a spiritual-minded man. And he comes to Jesus, and he says, Jesus, what do I have to do to be one of your close inner circle? What do I have to do to be one of your close followers? And Jesus says, well, that's easy. You've done all these things. You're good to go. There's just one little thing. You just have to sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and then come follow me. And that man, like many of us, dropped his jaw and said, what? And probably he was thinking, in fact, I know he was thinking, because Jewish culture was built on this thinking, God blessed me with those things. That's a sign of my obedience to God. That's a sign of God's favor on my life. Why would God call me to give those things up? Because God had a better thing in mind for him. God had far more in mind for him. And yet it says he walked away sad, and we never hear about him again. No legacy. I don't know what God's calling you to. I don't know what obedience looks like for you. I don't know what temporary things you struggle to keep temporary and what eternal things God is calling to you. I know a few of them. I know what's in the scriptures, but I don't know for you specifically what obedience like Abraham's looks like for you. Only you can know that. But I know that God has something. And I know that he set the example, because didn't Jesus do all these things for us? Jesus obeyed the call of his Father even to the cross. Do you remember what Jesus prayed? He said, Father, take this away from me. I don't want the cross. But he said, but if you will it, if it's your will, I will obey. Your will be done. And so he obeyed his father to the cross. And Jesus, throughout his life, both Satan met him and did this, and even his own followers at times said, Jesus, set up your kingdom here. Begin making your kingdom here. Are you going to take over Israel right now? All these temptations say, Jesus, we'll follow you to the death. We'll follow you. Set up your kingdom here. And Jesus said, no, you're missing it. That's not what my kingdom is about. It's bigger than that. And finally, Jesus focused on the eternal reward. The eternal reward that was better than even the authority he was given through the cross and the resurrection. The eternal reward of having all of his lost children come home and be rescued from his greatest enemy. Jesus set the example. He gave up heaven to come be with us and bring us back to heaven with him. I hope at this point that the Holy Spirit's tugging on your hearts about a few things. I hope at this point that you're questioning a few things, because we all have them. I have them too. Little things that I need to be more obedient to Jesus in. Maybe big things that we need to be obedient to Jesus in. Temporary things that have really taken my focus that will have no value in eternity. And at times I forget the eternal things that I want to give my life to. Maybe there are areas that the Holy Spirit's working in your life. I hope that there are. But I also think that sometimes we just need a starting place. Sometimes it's like, Lord, this stuff, Abraham lived in the present for eternity. Where do we start with that? And so I want to assign you some homework this week. Now, if you're like me, it doesn't matter how old you get, you hate the word homework. But you're just going to have to deal with it this week. I'm sorry. I'm going to ask you to do something with me this week. I'm going to ask you to meditate on the two greatest commands in Scripture. The two statements that Jesus made that throughout history, throughout Christianity, have been widely accepted as the most important statements that Jesus made. The first is his great commandment in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 39. And the second is the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And I'm going to ask you to spend some time meditating on those two short passages every day this week. Now, meditate, that doesn't mean you just read them and check off the box, okay? That means you chew on them. That means you read them multiple times. That means you post them in your car or on your mirror or whatever you, not your car mirror, your like a mirror in your house. But you post them wherever you'll see them regularly. You think about, what does this mean for me? And I want you to ask yourself these three questions. I want you to ask yourself first, what does it look like for me to obey to the fullest of my ability? Am I doing that? Am I obeying to the fullest of my ability? Just these two commands of Jesus. Second question, what temporary things stand in the way of my obedience? And lastly, what could be the long-term benefit of my radical obedience? That third question is key because it's the only way you'll be motivated to do the first two. Get a vision of God's reward because everything else pales in comparison. Like Abraham, I believe that God will speak to you. Don't do this homework unless you're serious about following Jesus. Because God will speak to you, and he will begin to call you to things. He might start small, or he might just, like Abraham, just go for the gold right off the bat. God will speak to you. And when he does, his Spirit will begin tugging on your heart, and you will have a tough journey ahead of you for a few years, maybe a few decades. And then you will have an incredible eternity ahead of you. An eternity where you can walk in and your name is already known, where you already have a place to stay, you already have a bank account in heaven, whatever that looks like, I don't know. I know it'll be way better than money though, right? I know it will be way better than the physical things that we hold on to. You will have that waiting for you. So this week, let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart and let him give you a vision. And then just obey.
Thank you for listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast. For more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Again, thank you for listening.